Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind from Believer City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Tim, and I'm glad you could be with us this evening. You are either listening locally to Street Level Radio 101.7 FM, or else you are somewhere else in the world and you're watching or listening off the internet. Either way, we want to thank you for joining us tonight. If you have a Bible, turn this evening to our text, Titus chapter 1, and let's read verses 1 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dispensation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, and that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Let's seek the Lord this evening before we begin on the commentary. We're going to hear briefly from Pastor Chip Ingram, and then we'll dive into the text for this evening. But before we do, let's talk to the great teacher this evening. Father, may you be that great teacher. May you fill me with your spirit that I might speak your words, but that you might be with each and every person who is listening, who is watching, who is joining us this evening. As we rewind our last Sunday service, we seek now to dialogue, to have a conversation, not to dispute what is true, but to seek the application for our lives from what we read in Scripture, which you have said is your word and which is true. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity to just access your throne of grace, and we praise your name. Amen.
Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of his truth that leads to godliness. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior.
You know, I didn't grow up as a Christian, and my excuse for not becoming a Christian was Christians. All the Christians I met, they said this, but they lived a different way. I was completely disillusioned. We all understand that our beliefs and our behaviors need to tell the same story.
The gospel's power, and it's authenticated by how we love people. You are the greatest Christian someone knows. And you know what? They watch you and they observe you. He says it takes good people, people who are defined by God as good, to bring about light and darkness.
Moral issues that have been biblical for 2,000 years are eroding, not just outside the church, but inside the church. You have to have the courage to say, wait a second, let's look at what the Bible says. We need to take a strong stand for truth, because truth guards grace. What's he want to do in you that would change that narrative? That when people think of followers of Jesus, they would think of kind, loving, holy, the kind of people that are you ready? That are a lot like Jesus.
The most dangerous position in all the world is to intellectually agree with the gospel, but not have a genuine conversion of mind and heart and will where the evidence of Christ in your life is making a difference. This isn't a guilt trip, this is a grace trip. The grace of God produces a new kind of life because it reveals God's passion through a lost world, and they know about Him by how we treat them. Doing good isn't something that you do because you earn God's love. Doing good is something because you have God's love. Let me encourage you and your group. Experience the love of God and do good like never before.
We began the book of Titus this past Sunday. And this book really is actually a letter. It's a letter from Paul the Apostle to Pastor Titus on the island of Crete. As we mentioned on Sunday, we do not have a lot of information about this guy, Titus. But what we do have reflects upon him very well. In fact, Paul is his instructions here to Titus, that reflects on Paul very well also. Titus appears alongside 1st and 2nd Timothy to represent what we know of as, that we refer to as the pastoral epistle letters. Letters that have had a primary purpose for us in our age as the instructional value placed upon church leadership and upon government setup. Now, I realize that that may seem tedious and maybe absent any personal application this evening, but it's important that we do not be quick to set aside this letter simply because we think it doesn't have application, because it does indeed have great application upon our churches as well as in our own personal callings. Look, Titus was more than just a work made of Paul's. We need to understand that right off the bat. It seems clear that Titus was, well, Paul's friend. Certainly, we cannot minimize the faithful attributes of loyalty and devotion, especially in what is so often a desert for those kind of characteristics within those who interact with pastors. Look, I have no doubt that Paul and Titus would have been fast and committed friends because of their common fight and their normal, albeit unique, struggles. Many see Titus as Paul's follow-up man, if you will. His fireman, his assistant pastor even. He took care of a lot of the continuing mission work in the church plants, such as this letter speaks concerning. You know, things like the selection and the establishing of elders and deacons and pastors. And that kind of work, you may think is rather tedious again, but listen, that kind of work isn't going to insulate Titus from persecution or from the attacks of Satan. These kind of frontline warriors are especially susceptible to these kind of assaults, even in our present day. Now, I am surrounded by Timothy's and Titus's in my work here in this church. And what a blessing and how rich I am to be able to have these guys around me. But I know they take the heat just like I do. Paul, he would now deal in this letter with several logistical and practical issues that seem to apply to what I would call the stage two of church plants. Things that involve structure and government and logistics and leadership. He began this week with the instruction, the criteria for which leaders must fulfill and must manifest in order to be appointed to position within the local church. Please note that the biblical guide in this is indeed the practice of appointment. appointment. The word contains aspects of what we know of as ordination. But the important point I'm trying to make here is that there is no church democratic vote for these guys. Now, I'm not saying that this evening to elicit a fight or to insult anyone if you come from a church that does otherwise, because I know there may be a lot of different government systems out there. But it is my obligation to teach the Bible, not my church's doctrine, but the Bible. And we need to be aware that in the biblical design of these guys, pastors, elders, and deacons, it's an appointment process, not an election. Paul began this letter, as was the practice in that day, with a signature and a greeting. He also begins with a stark declaration wherein he proclaims his position of bond slave to Jesus. Now, I know that the English rendering this evening is often the word servant there. But you need to know this evening that that's not what the word really is. The word is indeed slave. It's not servant. So let us know this. There's a great deal of difference between those two words, between those two lifestyles, and really the manifest of your Christianity, and really the trajectory of your life path by which of those words you're going to embrace, slave or servant. Immediately in verse 2, we also have another word that might mislead us, and that's the word hope. Hope in our day, well, it kind of leaves us with some ambiguity and certainly some uncertainty. However, there was no vagarity found here and in the original. When Paul says, in hope of eternal life, he's not speaking with anything other than an absolute take-it-to-the-bank surety. The word hope in that day was a far more absolute word than what we give it in our day. Paul and Titus now, at the beginning of this letter, they venture into this plan, this design, if you will, for the local church. Please note right out of the gate that God does have a plan, okay? He is a God of order. He's not just some, you know, tumbleweed blowing about. I certainly see a great deal of organic freedom, organic fellowship emanating from the Word of God, but never in some sort of willy-nilly hippie fashion. If we do practice such, we can be assured that Satan is going to exploit every crack and every weakness in an effort to bring us down. And if there is no plan, there is going to be cracks and there's going to be weakness. Look, the Bible tells us that this thing that we're living, it's a war. So I think it would behoove us to act like it and to find some organization and structure that reflects that fact. Now, Paul here, he's leaving Titus very little wiggle room in these matters. He uses language as, I have commanded you. Now, as we said on Sunday, I don't see Paul lifting himself up as some sort of high bishop, of authority here. However, Paul does take church planting very seriously and church authority and construction very seriously, and he knows what he's up against. Nobody can accuse Paul of failing in that account. So Paul begins to play out the qualities and the qualifications of the men whom are to be placed in the offices of pastor and elder and leader and deacon. And please note, he sets the bar high, to say the least. Begins the criteria with above reproach, that we are to be above reproach. We are to be parents of faithful children, humble, sober. The English calls upon these guys to be blameless. Man, that's That's a daunting standard in the world that we live in today. He tells us to be a steward, meaning we are to care for that which does not belong to us, but belongs rather to our master. This is the role of a caretaker. That person, therefore, must have some business acumen and must not be self-willed. According to this passage, his alcohol use, if it exists at all, must be moderate and certainly controlled. That guy must be brave and he must be tough, but he must not be violent nor be a fighter by nature. He is not to be contentious, seeking to do battle with those around him. He's not to be financially or materially greedy. He is rather to be hospitable and generous. In an all-encompassing attribute, Paul says that these guys, and this seems to sum it all up, are to be guys that are lovers of what is good. We are to be a lover of what is good. Sober, righteous and upright, holy and self-controlled. Now look, the bottom line this evening in this individual's leadership must be the unflinching commitment to the Word of God. The buck must stop with Scripture. The Bible is the Supreme Court of the faith world. Now that sounds reasonable and that sounds logical when we read it here, but ironically, it is literally ground zero for the fight that is in our day. When we say Scripture is the last word, we usually embrace that premise right up until we don't, which is usually right on the heels of our own prideful and lustful desire to run contrary to God's will and His oversight. Man, I've witnessed this play out 1,000 times. It's amazing to see a person dance around to avoid the explicit mandates of God's word and His direction. We profess our adherence until we profess that we really have a good reason to not do so. So at that point, God becomes our servant, our slave, instead of what Paul is calling us to right here at the beginning of the letter to Titus, which is the other way around. We are the slave and he is the master. That's what we're being called to here in the book of Titus. That's what Paul is calling Pastor Titus to do in this letter.